I couldn't believe it. And then after I said, I must be going now. And she says, Sunki. Well, I tell you, I virtually climbed in that bed, I hugged her and gave her a kiss. At this present stage now, the doctor said there's nothing they can do for her. They've done all the tests. It's just a matter of time before she goes to heaven.
Just while we were worshiping, I just felt the Lord say that He just wants everybody in here to know that He just wants us to have joy and peace in any circumstance. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. It just reminded me of that scripture that everything we do, we must do unto Him. That doesn't our worldly situation is unimportant. That what we do with the work of our hands, anything, we must do as unto Him. And just take our peace and our joy in Him. That He really wants to give us joy that we've never experienced before. In the roughest circumstances, in the biggest storm, He wants to give us total joy and total peace that the world cannot understand and cannot have. And I just feel that He wants to say that that's the mark that He'll place on our foreheads. That's like the kiss, the anointing that He'll place on our foreheads, is that joy that makes no sense.
Yes, Father, we thank You that You are faithful. That You've given us Your Son so that we may have peace. That peace is only found in You. God, I pray that You'll help us every day to find it more and more in You. And not in the world or our circumstances around us. Thank You for this, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. No, you'll have to move it a bit more that way. There we go. Okay, so we're continuing with God's blueprint for church and really to grow in an understanding of God's heart for church. If we were to give God a blank page and put aside all our experiences, our understanding, our culture and our tradition aside, what would God write as the definition, His heart for church? And so our journey is to discover God's vision, plan, purpose for church, and for us to put out our faith to conform to God's heart for church. And not our understanding or our desire, but His understanding and His desire. And that's the journey that we're on. And firstly, we started to look at church. What is church? And we saw that church is a New Testament reality that was established on one person and one person only. And that person is Jesus Christ. He is the reason for us coming together. He is the foundation, the cornerstone. He is the head of the church. Church is about Jesus. It's not about man. It's not about a denomination. It's not about all the other things that we do as church as much as it is about Jesus. That's first and foremost why we come together. God's heart for church is that when we come together, we always do it because of Jesus. First and foremost, because of His love for us and our love for Him. And then secondly, the second aspect of God's heart for church is that we actually come together. That's God's heart, that every time a believer is born again into the family of God, that he would not be alone, but he will come together with fellow believers to be encouraged, to be built up, and so that together they can grow in building and establishing God's purposes. So God's purpose is that as we are in Christ, so too we be in His body. That we not be alone, but be together with fellow believers. Church is the body of Christ. And this is a profound mystery, and we read of it here in Ephesians chapter 5, this profound mystery of church and Christ and the union between the two. God's love for church, His purpose of coming to establish the church, to purify the church, to redeem the church, and ultimately to marry the church in that climax of history in Revelation, when in the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Christ and the church are united forever. It's God's heart, it's His passion, it's church. And so we read here in Ephesians chapter 5, God speaks to husbands and wives in relation to marriage, but as to be a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. And He says here to the husbands, "Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There is this great mystery in the union between the head and the body, Christ and the church. And that's God's heart. You know, coming to church is not just a cultural thing or a good habit. According to the Word of God, there's something powerful when we come together. It's not just what we do as a family or what we do in our culture or because it's a beneficial thing for our children. It's something more profoundly powerful when we come together. It is what Christ came to die for, to establish, empower, and ultimately will use to overcome all evil and hell. It's the church. It's not just an option. It's the reality of being in Him. Ephesians 5 speak of this profound mystery of the union between Christ and the church. And over the years, I've noted those who come to church regularly, every Sunday, are either very religious or they very much love God. Those who come to church every Sunday are either those who are very religious, they are motivated by their culture, or they really love God. They are motivated by a relationship with Him. Because church is where God's heart is. And so it is for us. But today I want to continue with God's definition of church as the body of Christ. Here in Romans chapter 12 from verse 8 we read, "For as we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us use prophecy in the proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, and he who sows mercy with cheerfulness." And so we see God's heart in four things. First of all, we see God's heart for church, that it has many members. It's so interesting when I started to read this, and we see today so many people that have lost faith in church and has moved to form little groups on their own of four or five or six, and they remain four or five or six. You can see God's heart for church is that it has many members, is that it should grow. And yes, of course, when we talk about church, especially the Word of God and Paul, he speaks of the universal church. But he also speaks of the local church in the same language. And yes, all the believers are part of the universal church, but then there's also the expression of that in the local body. But the point is, God does not want believers to be alone. He wants us to come together. And He wants us to have many members. Why? Because the purpose of church is to advance the kingdom and glorify God. It's not meant to stay small. It's meant to grow. It's meant to get the lost saved and come to the knowledge, revelation, and relationship with God. That's the first thing that we see. God's heart is that the church have many members and that it should grow. As a matter of fact, if you think about it, the very first church was a mega church. There was 5,000 soon. First, it started with 3,000 people. In one day, it was 3,000. And a couple of weeks later, it was 5,000. It was just growing. It was just growing. And so God's heart for us as church is to grow. God's heart, secondly, is that all the members have a function. And this is so powerful. If you read the Word of God, it actually says God has given each one a gift. He's given each one at least one gift, and that one gift is meant to be used. We're meant to function. Yes, we are many members, different members, but God wants us to become one with one another, and not just for the sake of being one with one another, so that we can actually function together as one. So God deliberately gives each one of us a gift that is meant to be used when we come together, so that the church can be edified and He can be glorified. And so we see God's heart for church. And thirdly, we see that God wants us to be one in Christ, in His body. That what unifies us, even though we are different, with different gifts, and we come together, the thing that unifies us, the thing that brings us together, is the fact that we're in Him. That brings us together. It's not about your culture, your ethnicity, your social demographic background, your education. It's nothing to do with that. It's about being in Him that makes us one. This unity of the body is created in Christ Jesus. It's so powerful. When you're in Him, together, we are in each other. And that brings us to the fourth point. That God wants us to be interdependent and individually members of one another. Such a powerful concept of God's heart for church is that we should not just be alone, but interdependent of one another. That we should be members of one another. Within my relationship with Jesus, I'm in relationship with you. I cannot avoid that. Within my relationship with Jesus, I'm in relationship with you, because you are in relationship with Him also. And so we are related to one another. God says, I am your Father, these are your brothers and sisters. You have the same Father. And so God's heart is really that we must be one in our relationship with you. But God also loves diversity. And this is also so powerful in Scripture. God has made each one of you uniquely you. There's no other person like you. Not even a twin. That's yourself, the twins? Identical twins. Not even identical twins are the same. Any identical twins here? No. But you can ask them. They are not the same. They might look the same. They might dress the same. But they're completely different. Even their fingerprints is amazing if you think about it. God created man so uniquely different that there's no set of fingerprints repeated itself throughout creation. You are uniquely you. No, there's no one else like you in this whole world. God has made you so uniquely different that they can even identify you now by the way you walk. They have developed software to identify individuals by the way they walk. It's not just your fingerprints that are uniquely, it's even the way you walk that's uniquely different. Oh, I remember when I was a young man, ek stap soos 'n eend. I walk like a duck. So my friends, when they wanted to find me on the beach, they used to track me. Just following the duck steps. That one is Andries. But the point is, God made you uniquely you, and He doesn't want you to become like me. The only person you're meant to conform to is Jesus. But He loves diversity. He loves the way He made you. And to emphasize the fact that He loves differences and diversity is He's given each one a different gift and a different combination of gifts so that we remain different. That's God's heart. God loves diversity, and He purposefully gave us different gifts. But this diversity within His body has purpose. There's purpose. It's amazing. One could have thought if God wanted us to be one, He would all make us the same. Wouldn't that be easier? If your wife was just like you, husbands. Wouldn't that be easier? Or should I ask the wives that? Wouldn't it be so much easier life if your man just thought like you did?
acted like you did, dressed the way you would like him to dress. My poor wife. But God loves diversity, and he purposefully made us not the same, because he doesn't want a simple unity because we are the same. He wants a unity of interdependency, which is a powerful thing. Because diversity has purpose. And the first purpose of this diversity is function. God wants us to function together, not because we are all prophets, but because we need the teacher as much as we need the prophet, as much as we need the one with the words of wisdom and the words of knowledge and the gifts of administration and the one of mercy. We need all of us together to work together to accomplish God's purpose. And what is God's purpose? Is to advance the kingdom and glorify him. And God, in his wisdom, has made us each different, that we cannot do it on our own. We have to do this together. As a matter of fact, this purpose to advance his kingdom is so great, no single person can ever do this. We actually need each other to do God's will. And he made us different so that we are interdependent upon one another. You see, independence says, I can do this on my own. That's independence. But God in his wisdom said, no. I want you to be interdependent with others. Interdependence says, I cannot do this alone, but I need you to help me to do it. That's God's heart for unity. Not that everybody should be prophets or everybody should be like Andres. No, that we should be different, understanding that we need each other to do what he's called us to do. God's heart for church, this unity that he speaks of, is not conformity, but interdependency upon one another. He's made us different, and then he's given us different gifts, but with the same purpose. And this purpose is so great that we cannot do it alone. We need each other. And the only way we're going to achieve this purpose is if we work together in unity. And again, I know I'm preaching to the converted, but God does not want any believer to be alone. That is not God's heart. God doesn't want anyone to be alone. He wants us to be together, interdependent, loving each other, working together to accomplish something. Not only just to come together. This is so important. God doesn't just want us to come together. You know what? You can take all these parts and put them together. It will be very interesting. I don't know what you will call it, but we can put everything together. We can put everything together. But God's heart is not just that we come together. You know, sometimes churches like this, everybody comes together. But God's heart is that we not just come together, that we actually function together. The reason of coming together today is not just this. Because this cannot function in its purpose. The ear cannot function in its purpose if it's not connected to the head. And when it understands that my function is not simply hearing, but is to enable the body to navigate and balance as it moves forward. You see, that's God's heart for church. It's not just a big gathering of 100, 200, 3,000 people, but actually coming together, all the ears and the noses, understanding this is who I am, this is where I fit, I am a foot, therefore, that is where my place is. And because I know where I'm meant to be or want to be, I will then therefore be there. You see, there can come some problems here. You see the problem here. When you don't know who you are and you just find a place anyway, that's not God's heart for church. He says, I've given each one a specific gift so that you could be interdependent, working together for the same purpose. That's God's heart. Let's just leave it there for a moment. Now, practically, it is important to note that each one has given a gift. Yes, some has been given more than one gift, but everyone has at least one gift given by God for the purpose of His church. 1 Corinthians 12 puts it this way: there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of the gift that God has given you is not for you. The gift that God has given you is for the profit of all. So you can't say, because I'm an eye, I should be here. He's given each one for the profit of all. For the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, by another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. God has given each one of us at least one gift for the purpose of making this work. And it only works when we start finding our place. And then, of course, functioning. Not just knowing who I am and what I'm meant to be, but actually operating. It doesn't help. You know you're an eye, but you're here. That doesn't help the body either. It doesn't help. You're an eye, but you don't open yourself to see. But it's when we actually come together that the purpose of it becomes clear. As a matter of fact, thank you, Hendrik, for your man that you made me. There are 20 parts to this body. I love the best part. Look at that. That's why, don't feel intimidated. It's not sexist. But we couldn't fit in a big brain, so we didn't make a goal. But if you were to take out all these parts, you will find 20 of them. Because if you read Scripture, there is about 20 different gifts. And I've got them here, I think. Yes? Next slide. Here we go. There's the 20 gifts that I could find. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, exhorter, leading, serving, giving, mercy, miracles, healings, helps, administration, tongues, interpretation of tongues, faith, knowledge, wisdom, and discernment. God has given different gifts for the same purpose. Is that interdependently, we find our place, we not only know where we are, but we start to function. Oh. We start to function. 20 gifts to edify the church and to reach the lost. 20 gifts to edify the church and to reach the lost. And when we do it together like we saw last week, it brings glory to God. When we were not just functioning as individuals, but we come together as one and we start to operate as one, you know who gets all the glory? It's God. That scripture continues. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. I love the simplicity of the word. Sorry that I'm repeating myself, but the Bible does. So I'm just chronologically working through this. Maybe he's speaking to the men. Ladies, I know you get it already. Guys, we are meant to be one. Even though we are many, we are meant to work as one, interdependently of one another. So what will happen if you take five parts out of the body, group them together, and say, we don't need the body? The prophet and the evangelist says, you know what, I you know, the guy with the words of wisdom, what we call the brain. So we don't need the body. What happens if those five together says we don't need the others? Because, you know, the hands and the ears and the brain are far more important than the legs and the feet. I mean, like, we can do far more with brains and ears and hands than we can do with legs and feet. I mean, everything is about see, what's so powerful about God's heart for church, not only did he give everyone a gift, all these gifts are important. So it continues. If the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So I want to say to you, if you're not a prophet, it's okay. It's okay. You don't have to be a prophet. It's okay. You are something else that are very important. Because if we were all prophets, where would we be going? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seems to be weaker are necessary. The NIV says that those that seems to be weaker is most necessary. You see, that what seems to be weaker is actually necessary. We need the feet. Even though they seem to be less significant than the eyes and the mouth and the ears and the hands, no, we need the feet as much as we do need the mouth and the hands and the ears and all those things that are so clearly seen every day. We need those feet as much as we need the rest. And the members of the bodies which we think are to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our presentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism, division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. For if one member suffers, all the members suffers with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice for it. Why? Because you are one body of Christ and members individually. You know how powerful God's heart is for us as a church? Is that we understand that he has given each one of us a gift. And he wants us to function in that gift together. And as we function in all those gifts together, we actually can accomplish his purpose for us. All the gifts are important, and everybody has a gift. And God's heart is that we will function in it interdependently. Now, like I mentioned before, there are 12 or 20 different gifts. I'm going to put it up there again. You have at least one. You have at least one. Whatever you have is important for this church. And I don't know whether it's to be the prophet or be the one who shows mercy, the one who serves or the one who speaks. I don't know your gift, but I know one thing. It is important. It is necessary. And God has added you. God's desire for you is to be part of this body so that you can function in that gift, so that we can accomplish the purpose that he has for us. That's why God adds to the church. Not just to make us grow. He adds to us the very ones we need to accomplish the purpose. If you are part of this congregation, God has added you here because you have a gift that we need so that we can accomplish the purpose. And that goes for us as churches as well, within this community. As a congregation, as an expression of something, it's different to the church next door, but it doesn't mean we don't need them. Just because they're not like us doesn't mean we don't need them. Neither can we say just because they're not like us, they're not part of the body. And so God's heart is for us as the local expression and the universal expression of the body to actually work together. You have at least one of these gifts. This week in small groups, we're going to discuss these gifts. And if you're not at one yet, if you're not in a small group yet, we're going to keep on encouraging you until you give in. If you're still at home, whether you're in a small group, will you trust God? Will you approach God and ask him to show you the gift? If you don't know what it is, ask God, God, what is the gift that you have given me for the church? What is this gift or gifts that you've imparted into me that is meant to function in church? God, will you show me where I need to slot in? If it's a foot, where do I fit in? Show me the place where I can function so that you can be glorified and the kingdom can advance. So this week, ask yourself and ask God, what is your gift? And then the next question is, ask yourself, am I using this gift in the church? Because some people use their gift outside of the church very effectively and powerfully, but God has given you this gift so that you can use it in the church. So I want to encourage those who know what their gifts are and using their gifts that they will start using it in the church. And the best place to start is in small group. That's the best place where you can discover, grow, and practice your gift. When we come together as a small group together and we can encourage one another and practice upon one another until we are confident in those gifts so that we can do the same when we get together. That's the beauty of small groups. That is where we put to practice that what God has laid in our hearts so that we can come to church together and glorify him in those gifts by using it. God's desire for church, please the ushers can prepare the communion for us. God's desire for church is that when we come together, that we function together. Using our gifts interdependently upon one another, edifying his body and causing growth to the body as we love one another. And I'm going to conclude with Ephesians chapter 4. Such a powerful scripture again that speaks about this. God's heart for church. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed and to and fro and carried about every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and in the cunning craftfulness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things in Him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Now, hold on. This is the powerful point. Now, listen to this. From whom Jesus, the head, the whole body, joined and knitted together, but what every part or joint supplies. I'm just going to keep the brain here. From whom the whole body joined and knitted together, but what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does it share. It's when every part actually does its share that what happens? It causes growth to the body for the edification of itself in love. You see, when we realize we all have a gift, even though we are different, God meant us to be interdependent, one with one another, and function together, that it edifies the body. It causes growth to the body as an expression of love. God's heart for church is that we should come together first and foremost because of Jesus. Secondly, that we not be alone, but come together. And thirdly, that we not come together simply because of tradition, but we come together because we love Him and we understand He has a purpose for us. He's given us gifts and He wants us to function in that gifts together so that He may receive the glory and the kingdom may advance, the lost may be saved, Jesus come back, we be united with Him forever. That's the game plan. It's simple. There was an ad in the UK. Yeah, you won't get that. Simples. It's simples. Can we put out our faith this week to ask God to show us our gift? Our gifts. Can we put out our faith that we come to church not just because it's a good idea, but because we love God, we love His purpose, and we know that's His heart for us, that we should not be alone, but come together with our gifts, functioning in it, so that He may be glorified and His purpose be done. Is it possible that we, when we look to other churches, that we would not look in condemnation and judgment, but in love, knowing that we need you too to fulfill this great commission? Can we trust God to do something in our hearts? Is it possible for us to put out our faith to say, God, if that is your idea of church, I love you so much, I am willing to conform to your idea of church, not mine. God, if this is your desire, Lord, I will put aside all my desires for church and pursue your desire so that you may be glorified. Can we do this week? Is it possible that we come before God and say, God, may your kingdom come, your will be done, in my life, in my family's life, and in my church, knowing that I have a role to play. If you do not, we will struggle to get there. If you do not, we will struggle to get there. Please help us. If you're out there, please help us. And you know the beauty of it all is, it's not for the glory of a denomination or a pastor. It's for the glory of God. That's why we come together. Amen? Did everybody receive a piece of bread? Did we miss anybody? There, we need some bread here in the front. Can we have a bread runner? Do everybody have a cup? Do anybody miss a cup? Did we miss anybody with a cup? Let's wait for one another. Let's do this together. It's in front here, the bread. Brian? It's the powerful thing of communion. It's whenever and as often as you come together. Put me first. As often as you come together, put me first again. What I've done for you, the reason you are here today, it's because I sacrificed myself for you. I took upon all your sin, your shame, your guilt, and I became sin, so that the punishment you deserve will come upon me and you may be saved. God, as we are here today, Lord, let us not forget what you have done for us and why we are here today. It's because of you, your sacrifice for us. We thank you for this as we eat together. This cup, it symbolizes your blood that was shed for us. It is the initiation, the rite, the payment, the fulfillment of the new covenant and all its promises. And when we take this cup, we proclaim that you overcame death and sin and established eternal life for whosoever believes. That whoever calls on your name will be saved and come into a relationship, a hope, a faith that endures to eternal life. Lord, we want to thank you for this, what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we proclaim today that we believe, that we believe that this sacrifice is sufficient. It's the only way. It's eternal life. And Lord, as we drink this to ourselves, Lord, we want to drink your purpose to ourselves, Lord. Your desires for us, God, is to give us a future, to give us hope, to give us life for eternity, and to be part of a destiny, a legacy that will continue with you. And Lord, so we commit ourselves to you, Lord. And we thank you for what you've given us as we drink this together in Jesus' name. I want to thank you for coming. If you are here, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've never come to a point of surrendering yourself to the head, to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you've not come to the place where you've surrendered everything to Him and say, God, I want to give you my life in response to the life that you've given for me, in response to the price that you have paid. God, I want to surrender so that I might have the blessing and the purpose of that great sacrifice in me. If that is you, or you want to return to the Lord, I would love to pray with you. I'm going to be here at the end. I would love to pray with you as you give your life. You enter into a relationship that will change your life forever. You will discover what it means to be one with Jesus. And then as we continue this road, we will discover what it means to become one with one another. So I'm going to be here. If there's any other prayer needs, I'm also going to be here. But I want to dismiss the meeting. Thank you for your patience. May God bless you. We're just all going to stand and we're going to end with a song. I'm going to be here for a while. But I want to say, may God bless you abundantly in the gift that He has given you, as you experience it together with others in its purpose, so that you may receive the glory in Jesus' name. May God bless you. Let's sing together. Let's sing together. The same words. How powerful is it? With the same heart, the same mind. Let's just worship God.
In this narrow and winding road, we know in valleys you are near to us. When tribulation and trials draw near, your strength is perfect in our brokenness. Though darkness surrounds us and evil abounds, it still we will not our refuge, and God is our strength. The name of the Lord is our hiding place. God is our shelter, fortress secure. The name of the Lord is our hiding place. Oh, shout. Sing our heaven. Our every end, so you lift them up and sing your songs of mercy.
Father, I pray that you will bless each and every one with us with a greater knowledge, experience, and relationship with you. Because like you said, Jesus, this is eternal life, that we may know God and Jesus Christ, His Son. And Lord, I pray for this life to grow in us, through us, and change the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. If you do not know where to start to serve, there's a board for ministries. Start there. It's a good place to start. May God bless you. I'm going to be here for a while. If you need some prayer, may you have an awesome week.
If there's anyone interested in Bible school, please come and join us in front. If you're interested in doing Bible school this year, all the Bible school people.
Trials draw near. Your strength is perfect in our brokenness. Though darkness surround us and evil abound, yet still we will not fear. God is our refuge and God is our strength. The shelter and fortress secure.
that are shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. My eyes are on you, and it is a world.